All right, middle school and high school students on their way. Let's just give a little bit of appreciation to the worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you, guys. And I'd just like to pray before I jump into speaking this morning. Let me just lead us in a time of prayer here for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. It's a glorious day. It's a beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege of this place that we can be at this morning. And so we, at the start of this whole week, we just put it into your hands again, Lord, and we say, Lord, would you have your way in each and every one of us, in each and every life, both here on this part of Fort Wilderness and at the other places, Leadership Lab and AO, we pray, God, that you would just be glorified. Lord, our prayer is that for each and every one of us, the churches that we represent that are gathering for worship right now, that you would minister and get glory out of those local churches, that the word would be proclaimed, that people would be brought into deep places of worship. We just pray, Father, that those local fellowships would just enjoy a special blessing from you today. And us too, Lord, we would like that as well. As we gather around your word, as we come together each morning, we're just asking that you would speak to us. Lord, I'm just very aware that what we need more than anything else, yeah, is really your word into our lives. Not just a word from a human, but that you would do something. And so I pray that that statement that John the Baptist said, that he must become greater, I must become less. Lord, would you give me special grace this morning that I might decrease so that you would increase? And speak, Lord, for here we are, your servants. We are listening for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, I have a couple ground rules for speaking. Here's this. Like, my church talks back to me sometimes. I know you may be like a little bit like surprised, like you're like a white dude, and it's okay. Like, we're a multi-ethnic church, and my church speaks back to me. So I just want to give you permission, even if that's outside your comfort zone. We've heard, like, John talked about getting outside of his comfort zone. If you just want to shout out an amen or, like, say, preach it every once in a while, that will help me. That helps me go, not just here because it's Sunday, but all through the week. So feel free to do that. And the other thing is just that we are here to be attentive to God as we open Scripture together. So feel free, as if I see you closing your eyes anytime during my talk, I'm just assuming you're talking to the Lord. Not that you're tired, and that's okay. No, in all seriousness, there, I want to remind us that as I'm talking, like, we're in conversation with God. So make sure if there's something that God starts to just press into your heart a little bit as I'm opening the word, just to feel free to dig in with God on that and to tune out what else I'm saying, because that may just be the Holy Spirit saying, this is the piece for you today. Just go with that. And I know that the Fort Wilderness staff has said that after every session, there's going to be folks who are in the side room over here. If you would like prayer for anything going on in your life, whether it's something we're talking about here or not, after every session, I know there's folks who are going to be in there happy to pray with you afterwards, and just take advantage of that. There is, can we just say it out, like, we all need God to move in our lives. There's no shame in saying, I need prayer. Like, I need prayer. I got a text from one of my staff members this morning saying, I'm praying for you. I was like, thank you so much. Please pray for me every morning. We need prayer, okay? All of us do, and that's an equal opportunity God we serve, who is just open to answering our prayers all the time. So I'm looking forward to being here and walking through Scripture together. We're going to talk about prayer this week and digging into some different places in prayer. And I just want to tell you a story about when I was a few years younger than I am now, but we were part of a church in Maquonago, Wisconsin called Brook Life Church. We helped to plant that church in about 2008, I think, if I get my timing right in my head. And one of our elders at the time, he was going to turn 40, and he wanted to do something very memorable for his 40th birthday. So he decided he was going to organize a group of people. Whoever wanted to go could go skydiving with him. And he sent an email out to a bunch of people, and, you know, like 40 people responded saying, yes, I'm in for skydiving. And then it became like closer to the time he had to make a financial deposit. And then suddenly it was like 20 people were saying, yeah, we think we're going to do it. Until finally the day of the skydiving came, and there were 8 of us who showed up to go skydiving. Anybody ever been skydiving in this room before? Oh, yes. So here's the thing. I have a confession. I'm afraid of heights. And so I was like, I'm going to do this to conquer my fear of heights. So, you know, you go into this is at Sky Knights, which is down in East Troy, Wisconsin. And the first time you're going to go skydiving, you have to go tandem, which means that you are attached to someone, right, who's a professional. And so they're on your back, and you go through this class, and they tell you, you know, you can die, terrible things can happen, make sure, no, but we've done every precaution to make sure you're parachuting, and you're like thinking, okay. They tell you what to do, and then they take you up one at a time in this little plane, and I've flown a lot, you know, internationally and things like that, but it's a different experience to kind of crawl into a plane attached to someone else who's like on your back, and you're like squatting in the plane like this, and there's like a pilot and another guy, and then you and this other person, and they're like, we're gonna go up now, and you're like, what's the restraining harness? And they just take off, and this little tiny plane goes back and forth, back and forth. And one of my other friends who was on the worship team with us at the church, he said, I am paying to have this videotaped of you, not for your posterity, but because I want to see the look on your face when you jump out of the side of the plane. Thank you, Rick. I appreciate that. And then the guy who's doing the video, he goes out first and he lifts up the side, you know, the side door on the plane. It's like opening the car door at 70 miles per hour, like opening the car door and then somebody like steps out. This guy steps out onto a little strut and the guy who I'm attached to says, this is your time to step out of the plane. And my body didn't move. I just was stuck. I was paralyzed. And he kind of nudged me and he said, this is the time for you to step out of the plane. And everything in my rational mind is saying, this makes no sense. And the door is open, the wind is blowing, the guy who's out there with the video camera is like, you know, and I'm like, no. This is what you do. You're like walking out on your knees like this to the edge of the plane, and I'm looking down, and I thought, yeah, I am afraid of heights. Lord, help me. And this is where like prayer became real to me. Lord, if there is a God, I know I'm a pastor, but, and then there's a little platform. It's like a piece of metal this big, and you put your feet on it, and then the guy says, now you're going to jump. And I don't know about anybody else, but like, I was a kid who didn't want to go on roller coasters. Like, going to like roller coasters sometimes still gives me like, oh! and I'm like, and there's no way that I'm jumping off this little piece of metal. And he's like, I think he just knew I wasn't gonna do it, so he just pushed me. And then we do a complete flip, and then we're going like this. You know, he like does it so that we're right, we're like going face, and my face and the video is like this. And when you see the video of me leaping, you can see it in my eyes, right? Like, there's no way I should be doing this. And then once you kind of, your stomach catches up to your body and you're going, you know, just flying, hurtling to the ground. I can't remember how fast it was, some crazy amount of miles per hour hurtling towards the ground. And then he says, points to the altimeter and says, it's time to pull the chute. And he pulled the chute and you're flying above the earth like nothing I've ever experienced. It is the quietest sound I've ever heard in my life. Just kind of gliding. And then it was like everything caught up to me. It was an amazing moment. And the guy said, hey, do you want to fly and steer us? I was like, yeah. And then I started steering. He said, no, not quite that fast. We're going to go into a tailspin. We'll never get out of it. It was an amazing moment. But it was a funny thing for me that happened in that moment, because I thought, as I was on the edge of the plane about to step out, you know, I thought, there's probably nothing biblical about praying about this right now. But it's the only thing that's helping my pulse go anywhere near reality. We're going to talk about prayer because that story really had nothing to do with anything other than we have these moments in our lives where we feel like suddenly we come to a moment we think, I probably should pray now. You know, there's all those prayers. We hear the stories about foxhole believers, you know, somebody who's in a military conflict and suddenly the pressure is so intense they think, this is probably a good moment for me to pray. If there's a God, would you save me? And you hear all these stories about a student taking a test. They're sitting down to the ACT. And I probably should have taken the review class, but God, would you give me knowledge now? You know, or the moment where an athlete is getting into the batter's box. You've always seen that. You know, the guy taps the home plate and he's like, do. You know, I've done my little sign language of prayer in that moment. Hopefully I'll hit a home run. Prayer has to be more than something like that, I hope. than just when the pressure's on. I want to talk to us about the question, what does it look like to learn prayer? And how do we enter into prayer that's more than just that momentary situation where the intensity comes? How do we develop something that's more like a life of prayer? And who do we look to engage with prayer? I want us to talk about looking at the master of prayer, the same way that an electrician, if he's being apprenticed, learns from a master electrician, the same way that someone who wants to be a great potter will learn from someone who is a master artist. So too, if we want to be people of prayer, we need to be people who attend to the master of prayer. And so I want us to draw our attention over a good deal of the days to Jesus as the master of prayer. Are y'all still with me so far? Oh, Lord, help me. Jesus, hold on just a minute. Lord, are you with me? Thank you. Okay, good, good. I can do this. If you guys do that, I'll do this. It's been said that the greatest education in the world in the spiritual life, specifically the life with God known as prayer, is going to come when we turn our eyes to Jesus, who showed us as a human being, but who was also fully God, what it looks like to be in conversation, in prayer with God throughout the course of the life. If we want to understand what it means to be a person of prayer, we need to learn from Jesus. But I want to take us a step before what we see in the life of Jesus, and just to think for a moment that the way that we pray overflows out of the way that we live according to a story in our lives. Stories are the narratives that shape what's important to us, and Jesus makes space for prayer because he is living according to a story that's rooted in the reality of who God is and the story that God is telling in the midst of the world, the story that begins in creation and moves all the way through to the end of what we know as the book of Revelation. There's a story that Jesus is living by that shapes the way that he prays and why he prays and his understanding of who God is. And the challenge for us many times is this, that we are not living according to God's story. We're living by a lot of cultural stories that shape the way we think about God and life and why we need to pray or why we do not need to pray. So let me suggest this morning that there are three cultural stories that shape how we often live. And that if we want to really become people of prayer, we need to understand that these stories shape our living and therefore shape our praying or lack of praying, or sometimes just the way that we see prayer. The first story is this, the story of achievement. The story of achievement says this, that the aim of life is to do significant things. Now, none of these stories are bad in themselves, but it often tells us that I am what I do. Anybody grow up in a family where this was the story that operated in your family? I am what I do. This is the story that I grew up in. If I achieve certain things, if I do certain things, and they're not bad, but this, when it becomes bad, is it, this defines who I am. When we live out of that sort of story, we begin to order our lives upon doing things and then doing better things all the time. And the problem with this is we begin to have confusion about what should I personally do or not do. The biggest questions in our lives come, what is the direction of my life and what should I accomplish or what shouldn't I accomplish? And then we begin to wonder this, do I lose value if I don't accomplish what I think I should accomplish or what others think I should accomplish? The story of achievement sometimes sends us spinning in terms of our value, and it relates to our life of prayer in this. Sometimes prayer becomes another achievement with God that actually we think proves that we're good people or something like that. That's not what prayer is about. It's not an achievement to be checked off in the box. Here's a second story that we often live by alongside the story of achievement is this, the story of reputation. The aim of life is to secure, this story says, a lasting good reputation. Again, not bad in itself. A lot of us want to leave a legacy. That's a great thing to do. But what can happen is we begin to define ourselves in this way. I am what others think of me. I am what others think of me. And so I begin to order my life based on how what I do will shape others' opinions. Sometimes we become great manipulators of others so that our reputation seems to increase. Sometimes this bleeds into areas of our life that are very popular, even things like social media right now. If I can post the right thing to make people think the right thing of me, my reputation in their eyes will increase, and I'll be seen as this kind of person that we're trying to achieve, both for now and in the future. And the problem with this is that we can sometimes get in a gridlock mentally of what will earn a good reputation in the eyes of others. And what if that changes? And how do I keep up with all of those things? What if I can't control others' opinions of me, both now and in the future? How do I live with that? And in terms of the life of prayer, the story of reputation often means that the only reason I pray is so that other people will be impressed with me. There's a word for that that Jesus uses. He says it's hypocrisy. He says, you know, there was a great Pharisee who came into a place of worship, and he was so concerned about how people would perceive him, he had trumpeted out his prayers in front of everybody. Thank you, God, that I am not like that other person over there. And when the story of reputation begins to get a hold of us, it shapes the way we pray. That's not what prayer is about. It's not about impressing other people or looking like a certain sort of person. So alongside of that story, the story of reputation and the story of achievement, here's a third story, the story of consumption. That the aim of life is to have the most stuff or the best stuff. Again, it's not bad to have good stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But what can happen is we begin to define ourselves by what we have. I am what I have. And when we live in that sort of way, we begin to get into some confusion in our minds when we think about this. I begin to order my life on how I can consume things, take things in, things or even experiences. Oh, I've been skydiving, so like I have that as some sort of possession and begins to establish, we begin to say, I am what I have. And the problem is this, what if we don't have enough things to secure who we think we are? What if we aren't consuming enough? Or what if the things we're consuming in life just don't actually satisfy us? And the way that this plays into the life of prayer is when prayer becomes one more thing we acquire or we do so that we can get something else. It's just something to do and sometimes becomes rote. That's where we get into a dangerous place with prayer. And the way that Jesus lives in relation to God and in relation to prayer is not by any one of those cultural stories, the story of consumption or the story of reputation or the story of achievement. Jesus lives out of the story of God. He knows who God is, and it shapes the way that he approaches prayer. I just want to ask you to take kind of a mental timeout just for a moment, because that was maybe a lot to take into your mind just in these few moments, and just say to God, Lord, is there any way that I'm beginning to take those cultural stories into shape the way that I pray? Just think about it for a minute. Story of achievement or the story of reputation, story of consumption. And maybe just ask God in this moment, Lord, would you lead me into your story, your way of living about prayer? Part of the biggest problem with these stories is they put us at the center of everything. And the life of prayer is a life where we know we are not the center. The most fundamental thing we do when we come to God in prayer is we acknowledge we are not the master, but there is one who is. So we step out of kind of that center spotlight and we say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the reason I'm living. I want my life of prayer and the way that I live, the way that I think, to be because of who you are. So maybe that's a great thing to do in this moment too, is just say, God, you're the center. I just acknowledge it. I want to be off to the side so that my life directs attention to who you are, even my life of prayer. And that's the center of who we live. And Jesus lived by that different kind of story with God at the center, with God's purposes driving him. He wasn't just doing things to achieve or to get a good reputation or to consume things. He was doing things so that, in a sense, he could be consumed by God. And so that God's glory, God's reputation would be lifted up. And that God might achieve, in a sense, whatever God wanted out of the life of Christ. And that's how we emulate Jesus, in a sense. True prayer begins from that kind of story of God's kingdom. It has a radically different meaning than the me-centered story of achievement, reputation, and consumption. So I want to bring us back to some basics about who God is and about how Jesus sort of sets up his life of prayer. I want us to look at how Jesus makes space for prayer in his life and then what that means in the midst of our lives as well. Y'all still with me? Okay, thank you so much for this. So we're going to look at just a couple places in the book of Genesis to understand, and a couple other places into the New Testament, to understand how Jesus' story, what that story of God operated and moved him forward in prayer. This is just a fundamental things that we need to understand about prayer, that prayer is our response to a God who speaks. It says in the very beginning of Genesis that God spoke all the world into existence. And so all of our prayers are really a response to a God who speaks first. He speaks in his word to us now. He's spoken all that exists into creation. And so what's powerful about that is we don't live in relation to a God who's just spun out a beautiful world and then sits back in his lazy boy chair and just watches it all and goes, man, that's better than Netflix. No, he's made it and he's involved with it as a God who speaks and listens and relates. God is a relational God. Can you just say that out loud? God is a relational God. That's part of how he has made us as people. In fact, it says this in Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We are two relational beings made to relate to a relational God. Just say, God is a relational God. Just say, God is a relational God, and I am a relational person. I am a relational person. You're thinking, Matt, I already knew that already. We just talked. But prayer is built on this great reality that we are intended to relate to the living God. This is what it says in the prophet Isaiah about us as human beings, that we are a people, this is God speaking, a people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. God has made us. He's made us as relational beings as an echo of who he is. And our lives exist to speak praise back to God. And part of that praise comes in our relationship with God. Do you know that when you woke up this morning, God never slept and he greeted you into the day? It says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. It's like the mercies of God are like a kiss upon our lives each and every morning before we even get out of bed. It's like God's beauty, God's presence, God's power are 100% accessible to each and every one of us as we get up into this day. It's as if God is already saying good morning to us as we're first pulling into consciousness in the day. God wants to relate to us, and he's inviting us from the very first moment we put our feet on the ground, even before that, when we're still laying in bed, he's inviting us to speak back to him. That's amazing when you stop and think about it. The God of all the universe who holds all this beautiful world together and each and every one of our hearts and our lungs and all of our circulatory system is being held together by God. He's also a relational God who speaks into the midst of our lives. It just blows me away when I think about these great realities. In fact, it says echoing this, I don't have a slide for this, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, part of the passage that Laura read earlier in the midst of worship, it says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has ordained ahead of time. We are God's handiwork. He's made us for himself, for his praise. And in Christ, we are spiritual new creations intended for God's purposes in the midst of the world. That's just amazing. Why should God even think about us? You ever wonder that? I feel so small. Just some guy in the middle of the Northwoods of Wisconsin. Not countable according to a lot of standards, and yet the God of the universe has made us for himself and relates to us. All of these great ideas are undergirding the story of God and the story of prayer that Jesus is living out of. God is a relational God. We're made as relational people. God has made us for himself, and the life of prayer lives out of that place of dynamic, amazing interaction with the God of the universe. Soak that in. So the beginnings of prayer come when our beliefs our desires, our goals flow out of this different kind of story. We're talking with a couple of the summer staff workers over breakfast this morning, and my wife Kelly, she's a great question asker. She says, what do you think God's calling you to do with your lives? Well, conversation got really serious over the waffles all of a sudden. It was wonderful to hear them begin to reflect aloud about what they were sensing at this stage of their life, God was doing in the midst of their lives, and what they wanted to see God do in the days and years to come. What does it mean when we live out of that place where God is at the center and our life is lived in dynamic interaction with Him? It changes everything. We're not just the master of our own destiny. We're not just making our five-year plan and churning out our life toward that end, but we are at the feet of the King saying, Lord, what do you have? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And that's the way that Jesus lived his life. Now, let me make that a lot more practical. Is that going to be helpful? Hopefully. Let's pull this down. Thank you. Somebody said something. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, you guys are going to, this is going to be great. Yes. Hallelujah. This is what it says about Jesus. The way that he lived practically was shaped by these great realities in some very specific categories of his life, all right? One of those is this, that Jesus made space for prayer, in the rhythm and the time of his life. How many people have a watch on today? Anybody got a watch on? I have a confession. I don't like wearing watches, and I don't know why it is. I do know why it is. I grew up in a very time-oriented family, and 15 minutes early was on time. Anybody else resonate with that growing up or anything? Or maybe even now? This is not confession time. I'm not holding it against you, because suddenly I find that I'm doing exactly what my parents did. 10 minutes is on time, 10 minutes early. But I got kind of reactive to that in my college years, and I went to a college that had a bell tower that rung out the hours, and you could count it. And so I just ditched my watch, and I said, I'm living by the bell tower and by the free-flowing life of college. And I've never worn a watch after that, but I do have a cell phone, so I can still see what time it is. But our time shapes so much of the way that we live. It's not necessarily bad. But Jesus understood that if he was going to live in a dynamic, interactive relationship with the God who first speaks, that his time and the rhythms of his life had to be shaped by that reality. Had to be shaped by the reality of a God who kisses the day into existence by the moment you wake, and he would turn to the living God. Let me just talk about that, because we all have rhythms of our life, right? For me, I'm a pastor, and my rhythm is a little bit different from everybody else. I work with Saturday night service and then Sunday morning services, so my work week begins on Saturday night and goes through Thursday night, and I have Fridays off. Like, that's my day off, and I think about the rhythm of my week that way every single day. I don't know about you. You probably have a time that you go into work. For some of us, it might be first shift, some might be second shift, some might have a third shift during the night, but we have certain things that mark the way we order our days and our weeks. My wife's a school teacher, so the year is marked by certain key events, you know, final exams, and when the finals come for the whole year, the students are cheering, and the teachers are in the back room cheering just as much as the students. There's certain things that mark our days and our time. Jesus marked his rhythm in his time out of his relationship with the Father. This is what it says, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely or solitary places and prayed. And we make space for a lot of things in our days. We make space for a lot of things in our lives, in our years, in our weeks. But what we notice about Jesus is right out of the gate in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, this is pretty early in the Gospel of Luke, is that Jesus makes space for prayer. Now, a lot of us will sometimes say, you know, I've given up on set times of prayer because I'm living out what Paul says, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I want to just say, go for praying without ceasing. But can I share a quote from a guy named Richard Foster that puts that in context? Yeah, Richard Foster, thank you. He says, the truth, I love that, that's speaking my language. He says, the truth is that we only learn to pray all the time, everywhere, after we have set about praying some of the time, somewhere. Can I read that again? Love this statement. The truth is that we only learn to pray all the time everywhere after we have set about praying some of the time somewhere. Can I just ask you to think for a minute? Where is your some of the time somewhere for prayer? Jesus often withdrew to solitary, lonely places. In fact, one time the disciples were looking for him. They didn't know where he was at, and they found Jesus out in the wilderness places praying. Do you have a some of the time somewhere place to pray? I know this seems basic. For some of us, it may seem like, yeah, I had that a long time ago, but don't let go of those anchors in the Lord's presence. I was reading a book this year on prayer by Tim Keller. He's a pastor, retired now from Redeemer Presbyterian out in New York City. If you're looking for a book on prayer to read, I'd strongly encourage his book. You'll remember the title. It's called Prayer. And he says this, that after going through a time in his life where he was dealing with cancer, and he was realizing that his life of prayer had become pretty thin in many ways, he began to search out some things about prayer. And what he discovered is that one of the most common practices in the life of the greatest saints of times past was regular times of prayer in the morning and at night. And Tim Keller says this, that he changed his entire approach to prayer. He was really big on morning prayer, like coming and spending time in the Word every morning. And he started going through the Psalms morning and night, and he said that that experience of bookending his day in set times of prayer, somewhere, sometime, transformed his life of prayer unlike anything else. And I read that and I skipped over it the first time I read it, and I went back to it and I said, I better pay attention to that. Where's your somewhere, sometime? Jesus let the rhythms of his day be shaped by the life of prayer somewhere, sometime. I want to encourage us as we're here this week and we've drawn away from our normal rhythms of life, this is a great time to sort of ask God, Lord, what sort of rhythm and time should I be dedicating to prayer? Not so that we have a new law, but so that we respond to a God who's spoken first to us. What does it look like for us to have our time shaped in that way? Now let's talk about one other thing Jesus did. Alongside of rhythm and time, Jesus made a good use of solitude and silence. And you're saying, isn't that the same verse you just had? It is. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of the things you see about the life of Jesus is that especially when he had special decisions to make, he withdrew from everybody else to ask God to speak to him. You know the time when he went up to pray on the mountaintop about who the 12 apostles should be, those who would be sent out to do what he would do? He had lots of disciples, lots of people who were following him, becoming learners of his way of life, but he knew from the Lord that he had something very specific that he had to bring into people's lives. It said that Jesus drew away up onto the mountaintop, and catch this, he prayed all night long in solitude. I don't like not getting a full night of sleep. I'm not going to ask you how you slept last night. But I know that when I see Jesus drawing away in solitude and praying all night long, I get a little uncomfortable because I think, could we just do like an hour prayer meeting, Jesus? Like at night, okay, 11 p.m., but as long as I can get to bed at midnight. I used to do college ministry, and we had little kids, and there were late nights, and the kids were early mornings, and we had a lot of weekends that were gone. I was burning the candle at both ends. I think I lived in perpetual fog for about 5 years of my life, and I think of Jesus drawing away. He got away from all the sights and all the sounds. I mean, it's like Fort Wilderness language, right? Just look outside. Wouldn't it be great to like just spend some time during the course of this week just one-on-one with the living God, who's woken you up into the day? You say, I don't know if I can do that. I've got my kids around. Maybe you could trade kid watching with somebody around you and just say, hey, could you watch our kids? And I could just go take an hour just to be with the Lord, and then you guys can do that later. What does it look like for us to make our lives marked by set times of prayer, but also by our responsiveness to the God who just wants to speak his grace and truth into our lives? Again, this is not about a new law, but it's just noticing that the way that Jesus lived his life was shaped more by the story of God and the reality of a God who speaks than it was by achievement, reputation, and consumption. This is what John Piper says about this idea of making space for prayer in solitude and silence. He says, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be a part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is a rut. That's an interesting statement from John Piper, a great man of God who lives out these things. If we want to be people who are going to meet with God, it means drawing away, maybe not for weekends of solitude, maybe just finding that place of solitude. I love what Joanna Wesley, is that right? Is that her name? Susanna Wesley, who is the mother of John and Charles Wesley, great founders of the Methodist Church. She had how many kids? I don't even remember, Kelly. Kelly loved this story, 1-8 or something like that. She would find solitude with all these kids running around her by taking her apron and putting it over her head while she was sitting in a chair. And that was how she had quiet time with God. Now, you're laughing because it sounds insane, but you know that her oldest two sons became the founders of the Methodist Church, some of the greatest evangelists, and I have to believe that those little boys saw their mom doing that and they understood that solitude could be found anywhere and that talking to God was perhaps the most important thing about life. You may not wear an apron anymore, but if you do, maybe it's time to find solitude in that intentional, like John Piper says, intentional attitude. Jesus makes space for prayer in his rhythm, in his time, in his solitude, in silence, and then also in this idea of hearing what to do. Do you have questions in your life about what God wants for you to do? This is Jesus intentionally approaching God to ask him what the next step of. I have already mentioned this about how when he's trying to call apostles to be sent out to do what he does, he goes and he approaches the Lord in prayer. He doesn't just do a StrengthsFinder assessment, not that that's bad. I do that with some of my staff. He doesn't just do a Myers-Briggs temperament analysis. He doesn't just do, you know, all the, you know, the Enneagram or whatever you want to say is your latest fad on how to find out who people are. He actually just approaches the Father and says, what do you want to do now? And you see that group of 12 apostles that God brought out for him, they were not the people you would have selected perhaps. And yet he knew that God had a plan. Think of what God did through Peter's life. Think of what God did through the life of the Apostle John. These folks who just were called forth by God. What does it look like for us as people not just to have our rhythm and time set by our life with God, not just to draw away in solitude and silence, but have our key decisions shaped by an overflow of our dynamic interaction of life of prayer with the living God? When's the last time you were at a crossroads of decision? What did it look like for you to pray into clarity in that place? You say, I really struggle with that. Can I also, as a pastor, just say something really clear about this? I struggle to hear from God directly on decisions sometimes. And what I found to be one of the key transformative principles of that for me is don't do it alone. Bring other people into that decision-making. Have people pray for you in a concerted way alongside of the key decisions in our life. But if we're living out of the story of achievement and reputation and consumption, then what shapes our decisions are very different things than a decision where God is at the center and we're listening and attending to him and laying our lives before him. Jesus lived in this idea that prayer came before action. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther, you know, a great man of God from an earlier time. He says, work, work from early to late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. When you hear that, doesn't that sound insane? And yet you see what God did through that man. Not perfect, but he laid his life and his busy activity flowed out of his life of prayer. May we be people like that, huh? Who live that kind of way. Jesus makes space for prayer, not just for hearing decisions, but for hearing who he is. Once when he's with the disciples, he asked them a question, who do the crowds say that I am? You might know that story. It says some of the disciples say, well, some people say you're the new Elijah. Other people, the great prophet, which was a fulfillment of a prophecy from Deuteronomy. And then Peter makes a great declaration about Jesus. You are the Messiah. Now, what's interesting to notice in Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus had just been praying about this. I think we miss this sometimes. He wasn't looking for the disciples to tell him who he was. He was hearing who he was from the Father and seeing if the disciples were on track. If we want to know who we are, in a world that's so bent on finding out who we are, a great place to start is by listening to the Father. Listening to God who knows us, who's knit us together in our mother's womb. If we want to come into that place of intimacy and really knowing what God has made us for, where we're going to go in life, like Jesus, it's good to draw away, to listen to God, to find out who we are in the midst of the place of prayer. There's a voice that should be heard above all the other voices, a voice that should be heard before all the other voices in our life, and that is the voice of the living God, like God speaking into the life of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thinks it's Eli the priest, and he runs to Eli and said, "Hey, you were calling me?" And he's like, "Oh, no, that wasn't me." Next time you hear that sound, just say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so that voice comes again, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God places a tremendous call on that young boy, Samuel. He becomes the most outstanding of all the prophets and the judges right before the time of King David. He heard who he was from the living God. Have you let the voice of God resound through your soul? Have we let that happen in a way that transforms our lives? So if I can just bring us back to a few things here at the end of this time, is just to ask this question. Are we making space for prayer? This is a great setting to do that. Are we letting our rhythms and our time in our lives be shaped out of our relationship with the God who knows us and loves us? Are we letting our days be marked by a willingness to withdraw to hear from God about our decisions in our life and about who we are as people? Jesus is the master. If we want to learn how to pray, it's a good thing to look to him. Again, not to create a new legalism about prayer, but that we might step into the overflowing waterfall of the grace and the love of the living God cascading down into our lives each and every day. There's a God who exists who wants to breathe life into our lives. And so I like to pray for us just about that and ask God to speak and to kind of teach us to pray a little bit more. So can we just pray for a moment? And I'd like to ask you just to be still. And before I start praying, maybe the Lord has brought something to your attention. Maybe it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Maybe it's something right in the center of this message. Just talk to God about that a little bit. In the quietness of your heart and mind, just begin to pray. So, Lord, we join in with the disciples' request of you. Lord, teach us to pray. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who has spoken everything that exists into being. We thank you that you are a relational God. And Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. And that you also show us what it looks like as human beings to live with God. We're lost without you. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and we pray that you would have your way in our lives this week. And Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us that you lead us into all truth, and that you bring the fruit of the presence of Christ into our lives. You make us more like Jesus, so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in us. Lord, that you truly might make us women and men of prayer who walk with you and know you and are overwhelmed by your goodness and your greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said together,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.